We started outdoors a series called Foundational Truth. We're continuing it as we come back inside. And it is really based upon the premise that we absolutely need some bedrock to stand on these days. We've all affirmed the fact that it's kind of confusing out there. Amen? Okay, amen, people. I need to talk. I mean, I haven't heard you in a while, so you're going to have to talk back to me. Yeah, it is. And the foundations of even some of our norms have been sort of tossed up in the air, and now it's kind of choose-your-own-adventure living in our country and in our culture. And we determined that if you're going to have true foundational truth, you have to start with the source of truth. And we established while we were outside that that is the Word of God. What's sitting in your lap today or in the pew in front of you, the seat in front of you, is God's Word. And it's unlike anything else in that it is divinely inspired, overshadowed by the very Holy Spirit of God, that these are the very words of God. And they are inerrant. They're without error in anything they speak to. And because they are inspired and inerrant, that means they are authoritative, and you can build your life upon the truth that you find in God's Word. We agree with that? Amen. Well, that is the beginning place that you have to start. And to go from there, you've got to ask the next most important question. And the next most important question is, who is God then? And what is my relationship with Him? What is He like? And we determined from God's Word that God was transcendent. He was other. He was outside creation. He was holy. He was infinite. He was Almighty God. And then we walked through the fact that God is a triune God. The Trinity, meaning that God is one God in three persons. And these three persons share the same essence of being God 100%. One God, three persons. And that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they've existed eternally, and they have existed without competition in perfect harmony within themselves. Even last week, we talked about the person of the Holy Spirit. What did we discover? That this God is the helper that we need. Amen? You agree with that? Okay, so we've established where truth comes from, and now we have a right concept of God, and now we're going to turn our attention to you. So look at the person next to you and say, he's talking about you today. You know, there, don't you feel like you were the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit? Isn't that great? But let me tell you something, friends, and this is the problem with our world today. Our world has missed the first two steps. They have said that truth is anything you want it to be. And I say they, the world in general, we even often, truth is anything I want it to be, and therefore I am the definer of who God is. And what they don't understand is if truth is anything that it wants to be, and God is whatever you want Him to be, that when you come to your personal worth and your personal identity, it is all on you. You are the definer of your worth, and why many will shout, yes, freedom. The truth is, anybody who's lived long enough would go, oh, there's hell on earth. If it's all up to you, then you're only worth what you can tell yourself you're worth. And the problem is, you know you're broken, and you know you don't have the answers, and you know you're not enough, but you can spend the rest of your life trying to convince yourself, or you can get the first two questions come down and then recognize, God, who do you say I am? What do you say about me? What is humanity, and where do I go with it? And so that today is now we've established those things. Now we're going to talk about, what do I believe about me? What do I believe about my worth and my value as a human being? If you know and just look around the world, you realize there's a lot of varying opinion about personal worth, isn't there? Some people seem to have a rather high estimation of yourself. Would you agree? You know, it's a very high opinion of your brilliance and everything. Other people seem to think they're a pile of cells that isn't worth anything. I'll give you an example. It's actually a pretty well-known story, but years back when Muhammad Ali was the reigning heavyweight champion of the world, he got on an airplane, and on this airplane, the plane started going through a bunch of turbulence, and obviously the captain turns on the fasten seatbelt sign, and everybody buckles up except Muhammad Ali. And the stewardess went up to ask him and said, sir, could you please buckle up? And his exact response was, man, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And this woman must have been brilliant, because she turned and she goes, yes, and Superman doesn't need a plane either. I was like, whoa, shut down. Sometimes we have this overinflated view of our worth and our power and our ability to define everything. Let's go in the other direction. I read a story this week about a young woman, married, 3 children, and she ran off with another man. Left her kids, left her husband, and ran off with another guy. And shortly after she had left to be with them, he abandoned her. In a fit of despair, she took her own life. And the message she left, the note she left, this is the exact message. It says, don't cry for me. I'm not even human anymore. Friends, both of these extremes, if you will, about self-worth, if the pendulum swings all the way up here, and the extent of it is this idea that I am the captain of my ship, I'm the definer of my fate, and I am worth everything, and I might as well be God because I am so this, this, and this, and I am sufficient, guess what? That will lead you into destruction, and you are one seatbelt buckle away from death. As being on the other end of the pendulum, which means I am the sum total of my decisions. And in a broken, fallen world where everybody's sinful, your sins will lead you to one conclusion. I am worthless and I need to just end myself. Now guess what? Both of them are extremely important tools used by our enemy named Satan. To be sure, we have a broken self-worth because of sin. All God's people said, amen. But guess what? Our enemy would love you either to believe that you've got this or you're worthless, because both will lead you to death, and his goal is for you to spend eternity Christless and away from God. The problem is you may be anywhere on this pendulum. How many of you fluctuate? My self-worth is high today because I've got this. My self-worth is bad today because I blew this. And the truth is, as long as self-worth and humanity is a definition that you come up with for you, you are forever exiled into insecurity. And the great thing is God hasn't left you wondering. And I put this on the screen behind me. God has not left us wondering today about our worth or our value. The statement up there says this: God doesn't leave us wondering, lost, confused about who we are. He tells us we are made by our Creator in the image of God. And what I hope to convince you of this morning today is that the entirety of your worth, friend, is nothing of you and everything about being made in the image of God. If you have your Bible, Genesis chapter 1, and we heard it today, spoken, verse 26 says this: Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Today we're going to spend the majority of our time in Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2. But you need to know that Genesis 1 is the creation narrative of God, of not just the world, but of the known universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And chapter 1 is a blow-by-blow that takes us through the 6 days of creation. And it is no mistake that in this whole creation narrative, it has a purpose, and it is painting a picture. And if you just think, yeah, this is just talking about how God made things, you've missed it, because this is God explaining what is of value in this universe and why. So I want to talk to you just briefly today about the height of humanity. By the way, I do not plan to get through my notes today. This is a 3-week sermon. And I made it that way. Why? Because I knew we had shrunk the timetable, and I'd like to honor your time and not offend everyone. So, this is going to be a 3-week sermon. If we stop somewhere randomly, I'm just going to say, well, come back next week. Okay? We all good? Still love me? All right. That's what's going to happen. I want to talk to you about the height of humanity. And by that, I'm not talking about the general height that we all attain as human beings. Wherever you are on the scale, you're made in the image of God. How many of you know that tall is beautiful? Short is better. Amen. No, I didn't say that. Did I say that?
Thank you.
Amen. Connie, that was for you. What I'm talking about is the stature of man. Humanity is greater than anything else in creation. See, some of you have a wrong idea of your self-worth. All of us do because of sin, but some of you really are struggling with this, and you need to understand this out of the creation narrative. Friends, the whole narrative of God builds like a crescendo. And as you go through the different days, the creative wonder of God's creation just keeps on unfolding until you get to the sixth day. And on the sixth day, all the rules of grammar in Hebrew change. And all the imagery changes. And all the statements of God about creation change. And it's almost like what Francis Schaeffer said. He said, it's at this moment, it's like God takes a divine exclamation point and plants it in the middle of Scripture as if to say, there is something unique and special about mankind. About humanity. It's different. It's other. It's not like the rest of creation. The whole thing slows down. I can start with like just the random stuff. Have you noticed that in verse 31, if you look down there, for 5 days, God makes amazing things. He makes suns and the moon, and He makes the stars, and He pronounces them good. That's good. He makes an expanse. He makes the water. He makes the sea. He makes the land. It's good. He makes fish. He makes animals. He makes flowers. He makes trees. And He pronounces them all good until you get to the sixth day. And He says, now of man, it was very good. And if anything, you need to take note that He's saying, here is the mountaintop of My creation. Let me put it to you another way. The creation of this seemingly infinite universe that God spoke into existence gets 2 words in the Hebrew, and you get an entire chapter. Which means what? You. And I'm talking to you. Understand, wherever you are, I am talking to you. You with all of your broken and your insignificant and your up and your down and your family status and your all of that are more fascinating than anything you will find in all of creation. Has it said anything to your worth? Because that's what the Word of God reveals. You're not just good. You are very good. You are different than the rest of creation. And if you doubt that, know that God gives man a different charge than anybody else. He says in the rest of the verse 26, and let them rule over everything, fish, the birds, the sky, the cattle, the land, everything on the earth. And when that word rule is used, it means that you are to be a shepherd, a overseer. And certainly this has been abused where people have become tyrants and abused the earth and all that kind of stuff. But the proof is everything is under you, mankind, humanity. Let me put it to you. God does not come to the longhorn steer and say to the steer, because of your beautiful horns, you will now be the head of all the little cows. Did you see that? You know, you have the cow lord, you know, over the little cow. No. Anything in creation, anything that has been created, whether it is animated life or whether it is the land that you walk on, all of this is for you. Therefore, you are not the same. Certainly, you carry every mammal characteristic, but there is not another mammal on the planet that is above you or more important than you. It is under you. God gives us dominion over all creation. As if to say that you're unique. And as the chapter goes on, we won't go into it. What you realize is that every created being and thing was a gift to mankind from God. This is all for you. If you want to have fun today, you know, just get that little draw app on your phone and put your screen on, and then everything you see, just put a little bow on top of it.
Mine, 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 mine. Oh, that's mine too.
And God created it all for us.
Little me.
Yeah. Humanity. God did that. And I think all of this reaches its apex of understanding when you understand that we have not just been created in this way, not just very good, above and beyond, not just given dominion. The last thing you've got to understand is look at the attention God gives to you and to me, to mankind, that is unique in all of creation. It's interesting that as you go through the chapter 1, at the end of all these days, or at the beginning of them, you'll hear, let us make, let there be is actually the phrase. Let there be light. Let there be land. Let there be fish in the sea. Let there be, let there be, let there be. So God is, let there be all these things. But it is when he comes to man that he changes his wording. And instead of saying, let there be, he says, let us. Let us make man in our image. And suddenly, at a bare minimum, God is changing the dynamic of creation to something very personal. What I want you to understand is that while God spoke creation into existence, the first time we see him get personal with the creation, and the only time we see him get relationally involved in it, is you. No other part of creation merits this involvement. And I love this too. If you go throughout chapter 1, have you noticed that birds and fish and plants and everything are made, here's the phrase, after its kind. They're all made after its kind. So a fish is made after a fish because God designed fish. So fish will be fish. And animals will be animals. And everyone's made after their kind, after their kind, after their kind. But friends, when you come to humanity, the wording changes, and instead of being made after its kind, we are made in the image of God. It says, in our image. And nothing else was created. Listen to me, friends. Nothing else was created in the image of God but you. Some people treat parts of creation like it's all matters to God, like creation is just some big nebulous thing. Friend, creation was a gift that God gave to the only being that he created in his image, meaning that might have relationship with him, that they might enjoy all of this while expressing him. You're not like anything else. And by the way, friends, if you want definitive proof that you're not an ape, it's right there. I'm sorry, apes were not made in the image of God. But you were. Amen? Amen. I love this too, and this isn't in our passage today, but if you went into Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it talks about the details of God's forming man and creating him. It says, you know, the Lord God created man from the dust of the ground. And then it uses this phrase, which is unlike anything else, and it says, and God breathed life into man. And you kind of have to go, wait, time out. This is totally different than anything else. How many of you know that most things on this planet need oxygen? Does your dog breathe? Yes. Do you breathe? Yes. But God didn't breathe the breath of life into that animal. What it means to say he breathed the breath of life into you is that God breathed his life into you. The capacity to have relationship with a living God was breathed into you. You are not just cells and molecules. You are body, you are soul, you are spirit. You are the only created being with the capacity to have a relationship with God. You can pray. You can communicate with the living God. You can reflect him. I'm sorry, your dog can't. Even if you teach him how to do the paw thing. He's not praying to God. Your dog does not live to obey God. He may like to obey you because you give him treats. But he doesn't have a relationship with the living God. And if you're a cat lover, you know that thing can't love God. It's just a mess. Total selfish beast. Anyway, sorry, I said it. God made you absolutely unique. I was driving down the street the other day, and I bumped into some oldie station on my radio. How many of you ever heard that song, My Girl? My girl, you know. I won't do it. Kim's here, and she'll kill me. You know, seriously, it's like the idea of, like, all these songs where it's like, My Girl, or You're My Soul and My Heart's Inspiration, I Only Have Eyes for... Am I hitting any of the oldie goldies for here? You know, seriously, all these songs, what are they doing? They are taking one individual and raising them up in their uniqueness above everyone else. Can I tell you something from Scripture, friends? You are the only being that the God of the universe sings over. Do you know that? God's creation was made for you to both reflect Him and experience Him. He created this. God demonstrates His love for us. For God so loved the world. God did a unique work in humanity. You are not like anything else, and you are being bombarded with a mentality from our world that tells you you are the sum total of whatever you do with yourself. You're just a bunch of molecules. You've got this life to live, so get everything you can get out of it, and you don't really matter at all. And yet you come to the book of Genesis, and you hear a different story. You are the height of creation. You're the only being on the planet that can know the living God, and God Himself formed you to have relationship with Him. I ask you, which one of you is going to let you sleep well at night? You were made in the image of God. Friends, humanity's not like anything else. You're not a dog, you're not a cat, you're not a carrot. Amen? You are a created being. And what does that mean? Second point. It means you have dignity. Just think about that. You have dignity. You have worth. You have an immensity of worth. In fact, your entire experience in life has to be formulated around this. And if this isn't there, you're in trouble. I don't know if many of you have heard this, and it comes from the realm of psychology. Have you ever heard of attachment theory? You may not have, you may. But attachment theory, if I kind of boil it down, is basically this. It's the idea that the parent-child relationship, no matter what it is, good or bad, emerges and influences that child for the rest of their life and their development. What that means basically is that if you have a young child, anywhere from infant to 5 years old, in that realm, that formidable realm, if they are abandoned in that stage, meaning a lot of ways to abandon a child, you can neglect them, you can abuse them, it could be emotional, it could be physical, any of that, but there's a brokenness in that relationship. Well, what happens is that brokenness in that child's young life will be reflected at the other end of their life, in their adulthood. They will have great difficulty forming any kind of healthy attachment to people around them. How many of you know you came to psychology class? Isn't this fun? Well, the reverse is true, too. If this child at a young age, not a perfect upbringing, but has love and is nurtured and is cared for, and when it hurts, it's responded to, and all the things. What happens is then, as it comes into adulthood, it's not nearly as difficult for that child to have four healthy attachments, love-dependent relationships on others. Now, wherever you put that in biblical truth, I don't care. What I'm telling you is that same reality plays itself out in every person's life. If you have a person who does not have an understanding of truth and of who God is and of being created in God's image, then for the rest of their life, they will forever be in a continually growing state of insecurity. Why? Because your worth, your value, your identity, your personhood are all built upon your version. You want to know the problem with attachment theory? Just to get all psychological again. Is when this child who's abandoned, they create their own definition of love. And the reason they can't connect on this end is because they don't believe anybody else's version. Therefore, when their spouse asks them to care or asks them why they don't seem to be interested in relationship, they are so vehemently angry and they're like, I love you. I don't understand what you're talking about. You guys following me? In the exact same way, if your identity is built on you, then you are forever enslaved to your own version of self-worth. And nobody else can tell you otherwise. How desperately do we understand that we need the gospel of Jesus Christ that rescues us from a broken version of identity? Anybody say amen? Because you and I would not respond to the gospel. We did not understand truth. But God, who is great in mercy and love, rescued us. And Jesus Christ changed the rules of our worth, didn't he? Okay, that's another sermon, but friends, you are made in the image of God. These words, image and likeness, in verse 26, they're powerful words. And in the Hebrew, they're used often interchangeably. And you can imagine where they're used. They're used in passages talking about a carved image representing a deity or a something. But the idea is there is a made representation of something else. Now, the image is never truly the thing. You know, the carved likeness is not the animal it represents. It's not the thing. So when God says that we are created in God's image, I want you all to take a deep breath and understand this. You're not God. Amen? We all agree? How many of you had a 2-year-old who didn't? Oh, I am God. It's all about me. Okay. The fact is, we're not. In fact, the only human being who this didn't apply to, guess, Jesus Christ, in whom the fullness of God dwelt bodily. Who could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But for the rest of us, we are not God. We are made in His image. So if I boil down what it means to be made into the image of God, perhaps this is like a helpful statement to you. It would be this. You were created to reflect what God is like. How's that for something special? You were created to reflect in this world what God is like. And because you were created to reflect Him, that reality gives you worth, gives you dignity, gives you exceptional value. I want to show you this in a couple of places. First of all, when you think about the dignity of humanity, you need to think about our relational nature. How many of you know we have a relational nature? Now, I'm not saying you're social. How many of you know we kind of like, isn't it good to see people today? And you look around, you're like, oh, life. You know, I can see your, it's wonderful. But guess what? That's not what I'm speaking of necessarily. Though it's true, we were created for relationship with one another, but there is something deeper here going on. When God says, let us make man in our image. Now, certainly, this terminology makes you ask the question, who's he talking to? Who's us? And people have given a lot of answers that they think. Some people even postulate this isn't a reference to God talking about himself, but maybe angels and things. But the truth is, what you have here is God referencing a reality about himself. And you know what the reality is? He's relational. Our God is relational. Why do we have a Trinity? Why is everything about humanity built upon relationship with one another and with God? Where does all of this get married stuff come from? Have identity, connect with other people. I mean, why can't we just be loners and not give a rip about each other? How many of you would like that from the Bible some days? Praise the Lord, the don't give a rip passage. I haven't found it yet. Some days I live like I have. Because God is relational. What we know about our God is He's the triune God. I said this earlier. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Think about this. From eternity, God the Father has existed to exalt God the Son. And God the Son has existed to do the will of God the Father. And God the Holy Spirit has existed beyond time to exalt and make the Son of God known. One God, one essence, never in competition, but completely in distinct relationship, reflecting, building, glorifying, magnifying, relating, loving. Whoa! And then you come to man and you go, wow, God, how do we reflect you? I don't know. God made man in His image. Male and female. He created them. Unique in essence. Not unique from each other, but totally 100% in essence. Image bearers of God, and yet complementary, not over each other, but with each other, creating life, having a depth of relationship, growing and filling the earth and magnifying the glory of God. It's almost like God had a plan. What do you think? What do you think? We're not like anything else. We're made in the image of God. We are made with a relational capacity. And here's the thing. Before our relational capacity, as exciting as it is with each other, our relational capacity is with God. We are the only beings that have the capacity to relate to God. I said this earlier. We're the only ones made in His image. So we are the only ones glorifying Him out of a willful response, out of an active desire, and who can know Him in a tangible, real way. Meaning what? That our entire lives are Godward oriented. Now, I don't care what you think about should people believe in God and what is God and who is God, but I challenge you to go back as far as you can go in recorded human history and find a time when man was not a worshiper. Why? Why? Because God made man to know Him, to reflect Him, to be in relationship with Him. And even in the brokenness of the fall, we may have totally messed that up, even to the point of worshiping ourselves. But we will always worship something, and we are never at peace in our souls until we come in right relationship with the One who made us. Great church father Augustine said this, "You have made us for Yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until it finds its rest in You." Amen? We have a relational capacity that no one else has, friend. Your value is right there. And speaking of your value, if I just give attention to this, because you're made in the human image of the living God, friends, your value is worth more than any other life on the planet. Did you know that? You are worth more than any other life form on this planet. When you go into the Word of God, you understand that when the fall came and Adam and Eve sinned, your value didn't stop. That's because you can go over to Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, and when you're there, you'll read the total denial by God saying, you cannot take human life. You cannot shed man's blood. Why? And it even says, because he was made in the image of God. That is why there is no, and I'm not saying it's bad or wrong, there is no institution of value on the planet that is trying to save any other kind of life form on this planet that has any kind of comparison to the faithful man or woman standing outside an abortion clinic begging someone not to end life. Amen? You may like trees and owls, but no. Here's the other truth about this. Just like you cannot take a human life, understand this. Now, here's where Christianity should take off. You cannot make any human life less valuable. You can't take any person on the planet, in the womb or out of the womb, and make them worth more than anyone else. The minute you do, you have violated the truth of God's Word and you have sinned. Period. And obviously in a thing like abortion, we know that is sin. That is wrong. That is against God's will because it is a destruction of an image bearer of God. But it grows out of that into everything that we're facing socially right now. Can I tell you something? Racism is sin. It does not matter what color you are, what creed you come from, what background you have, where you're from on the planet. Friends, I told you the other day, why is the universe so big? Because what can contain the creativity and the beauty and the glory of our creative God? In the same way, if He wants to show His image, how does He do that in an infinite capacity? And why does He say in the Great Commission, go into all the world, every tribe, every nation, every different expression of beauty and wonder and size and shape and color, because it's all made to reflect Me. And the minute you and I look at somebody and go, oh, you're here and I'm here, we've sinned. You say amen to that? Let me get a little more pointed. There is no difference in value between a socialist and someone who believes in democracy. Now say amen. There is no difference in value between a rapist and a 5-year-old kindergarten child. You say, whoa, 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 whoa. No, you are not based upon what you have done with the image of God. There are consequences to what you do with the image of God. But your inherent value as a person is captured in the idea that you were created as a living being to reflect the Almighty, infinite God. What does that do for Christians? It sets us free, amen? It means anyone we come in contact with, the worst neighbor you've ever had, the most difficult person, the most hard to reach, the most deformed and broken body that you can't even communicate with, is worth all of our love and affection and attention. Friends, God died for them. God died for us. And in a comparative mode, are they any more broken than we are before a holy God? Nothing. We do not walk into this room staggered by worth. Amen? We come in co-equally bearing the image of a living God, all deserving of condemnation and all having been given grace. Amen? But that is who we are. Friends, I don't need to teach you how to respond to the Black Lives Matter movement. I don't need to teach you how to respond to the gender confusion. You know what I need to teach you and God needs to teach us? About the image of God in man. And then we will be the gospel. We will go forth. We will not call good evil and evil good. We will not do that. We will not set up tents and restructure ourselves so that somehow we fit into society. No, we will do something far more radical. We will love on the basis of our God. Period. And let His truth help us be Christ. Amen. We cannot make anyone less. All human beings possess value, no matter what we've done with this self-image and sin. No matter where we are from or how low we have gone, God sees us as having dignity, worth, and value. And if I wanted to get personal, maybe you're the young person in here who slept with their girlfriend or boyfriend. Maybe you're the one in here who has a closet addiction to pornography. Maybe you're the one in here who was horribly sexually abused by a parent. Maybe you're the one in here who doesn't know how to express broken in ways, and you feel like you are in your own row. You feel like somehow, until you can unravel all the mess in your life, then your worth and what you deserve of grace and what you deserve of friendship and all of this stuff, you think that's all on your head. And friends, I would tell you something beautiful. Have you heard of Jesus? Have you heard of the gospel? Have you heard that before you responded to Him, you were worth Him dying for? And He has cleansed you, and He will never look at you and go, oh, you're the sum total of your sin. He'll say, no, you are the sum total of My creative love. I made you that I might make you new in Me. Is that the truth? That's the truth. How are we doing? All right. I really have way too much. I want to move into an area that, boy, it's certainly under attack, but it is a place where your dignity comes from. So let's talk about gender for a bit. When God created us, verse 27, it is evident how He made us, and it says, male and female, He created them. And this is going to be the topic of next week's sermon as well. And the reason I'm going to stop on this is because I feel like it's so of the moment. Because I don't know when it happened, but gender became the enemy of satisfaction and personhood. Have you noticed that? Suddenly, you being conformed to any social construct is a limitation of your personhood and a very attack on your identity. But when you come to God's Word, who has just said, I made you unlike anything else. I made you the highest of the high. I created all of this for you, and let me tell you how I created you, and I called it very good. I created you male and female. Have you noticed there's no other genders? Young person, you are in a culture that is trying to convince you that gender is a non-existent social construct. And you are a fool if you believe anybody is attached to their maleness or their femaleness. And if you're sitting here as a believer, why would the enemy of your soul, the devil, attack that so hard? By the way, if you want to know why our culture is so fragmented right now, before you look at racism, I would look at gender. Because in my lifetime, certainly the lifetimes of those older than me, this is an unparalleled time of social anger and hatred and vitriol. And you go, why? Haven't there been Democrats and Republicans for a long time? Any of you remember some really good roastings of the opposition parties growing up? But this is, how many of you would agree, this is different. We can't even speak for being decried hate mongers. You cannot say anything. Where did this come from? What shifted? It shifted when we said we refuse to tolerate anyone defining our personhood. And we will defend our right to be whatever we want, no matter what. Well, you know what the no matter what is? A country united. You say, that's way over the top, John. Think about it. Am I? Why is it one of the most brilliant attacks of our spiritual enemy? Because it's the very attack that took place in Romans chapter 1, and when God described the fall of mankind, He made it very clear that their biggest statement of rebellion was a refusal to accept God's defining them and them rejecting it and worshiping the creation and saying, we will define ourselves. Do I have your attention? God created us male and female. Scripture is very clear. And as you begin to walk through this, what you understand is that these two genders, and the only two genders that exist, are male and female, were uniquely created by God to be complementary. But what you need to understand is that even in the language, what this tells us is that you are equally 100% image bearers of God. Meaning you have absolute equal value, equal worth, equal dignity without giving up your sexual gender. You are equally important. There is no sense of the higher gender and the lesser gender. If you are a male here today, praise God, you are a man. You were designed by God in your very anatomy to reflect the glories and the wonder of God. Praise God that you're you. Praise God that you don't put the toilet seat down. Praise God. Okay, I'm going to get in a lot of... Let's not go too far. Women, you are not a second-class citizen. And in the brokenness of the fall, these things began to compete instead of complement one another. We know that. There's been horrible boxing up of women and treating them like second-class citizens. That happened from the beginning of history. There have been good strides in that. But I want to just tell you something. Praise God that you are a woman. Praise God for the uniqueness of your femininity, of who you are, all of it. It is unique, it is glorious, it is wonderful. Can I tell you something? It is not better for you to be a man. Men, it is not better for you to be a woman. You are exactly who God made you to be, and you are beautiful and valuable in and who and what you are. Guys, are you glad God made women? And all the men said, women. Please and amen. Look, we are a broken society, but we are beautifully made in the image of God. And the church is where all this gets redeemed. Amen. But understand something. You are unique and wonderful, and it is not better for you to be one or the other. It's glorious the way you are. There's not a superior gender. There's a superior Savior. Listen to this. Male and female is part of how God made us. It is what He described as not just good, He described very good. Our maleness, our femaleness is purposefully an aspect of our humanity. Gender is not a social construct. Gender is not a social construct. It is a gift from God. Gender is not fluid. It's fixed. You're a man, you're a man, you're a man. You're born a man, you'll always be a man. No surgery will change that. No relationship you get into or the way that you dress will ever change your image-bearing capacity. You're a woman, you're a woman, you're a woman. You will always be one. And it will always be the spot where God intended to reflect Himself in you. It's not fluid, it's fixed. The other thing is that it's not interchangeable, it's complementary. It's not interchangeable. Our society right now doesn't want men marrying women. It wants persons marrying persons, and you just figure it out. It doesn't matter. And it does. God has a design there, and we'll get into it. Friends, like I said, I get to stop. Praise God, I get to stop. And we're going to pick it up again next week. If you heard anything today, you are not like anything else. And your worth is not attached to you first. It is attached to God. Amen? All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us and giving us your word. I pray that you would take your truth and encourage your body today. Lord, we live in a place that has tried to remove you from design and creation and authority, and we're lost. We can't fix ourselves. Oh God, would you be our healer and our truth and our glory? We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.